Two bubbles wallpapers, and I try to find something that might be of use and interest for us all. So tonight, this paper, and we'll have a discussion. And if you want, if you have questions, after the reading of the paper, we'll go over some of the forms of the zikr. If you have questions about them, so please don't be shy. So I'm going to read. The Arabic literal meaning of the word dhikr is to remember, to bear in mind, to mention something. The term has come to be used by the Sufis for the litany of praise of Allah in their ceremonies of remembrance, performed by chanting or repeating the attributes of Allah. Some of them wrongly believe that this practice will bring them to know God and or to remember Him, while God says in Surah Ikhlas, "Nothing is like unto Him." And His Prophet says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, "I swear by Allah that no one but Allah can know Allah, either in this world or in the hereafter." These elaborately fashioned ceremonies, accompanied by music, chanting, and drums, during which the participants move in various rhythmic steps, are not considered to be a form of worship, as understood in Islam. They are a rite and a celebration, which is what the Persian word ayan, used by the Sufis themselves in this regard, actually means. Ayan also literally means custom and fashion. It is applied to any kind of festive commemoration. Thus, we must understand that these ceremonies do not replace, add to, or enhance the obligatory forms of worship, such as the Salat, the five times prayer during the day and night, Saum, fasting during the month of Ramadan, the Zakat, or the Hajj, undertaken once in a lifetime. On the other hand, a Muslim who does participate in the rites of Zikrullah must be conscientious in practicing these obligatory forms of worship as a prerequisite. You're welcome to interrupt and ask questions as we go along, but my head is going to be in the paper, so you'll have to kind of yell at me, okay? It may seem strange that while there is only one way of doing one's obligatory prayer or fasting, alms, or pilgrimage, there are numerous ways of performing the ritual of Zikrullah. They are even called by different names in the different tariqats, the different dervish orders. Mevlevis call their whirling the sema. The Turkish term unites the meaning of the Arabic word sama, hearing, listening, and obeying, and sama or sky or heaven. The Qadiris, they call their circular movement devran, to cycle, to revolve, to rotate. The Rafais is called their ritual zikr kayam, the remembrance of standing up, rising, resurrection, and philosophical terms. Helvetis call their rite, which include repetition of God's names with a kind of hyperventilation, darb al-asma, meaning striking by force, by rhythm, the beautiful names of God. And the Naqshbandis call their zikr khatam al-huajjagan, the seal of the Naqshbandi order. But although the fashion, the music, the movements of the various rituals of different Sufi paths present different appearances, just as their ritual robes, skull caps, and turbans vary, and the speaking and teaching methods of the sheikhs, the heads of their order differ, still what is being sought, and God willing attained, is a common goal. That goal is purification from all the absorbing influence of the worldly life, which dominates our being by submitting us to the desires of our flesh and the evil commands of our ego, leading us to forget Allah. The reason for using different names for obtaining the same end is that people's educations, understandings, tastes, and needs differ. An artist and a soldier, for example, surely have different tastes, understandings, and needs. Consequently, during the half millennium of the Ottoman rule, in the majority of Muslim lands, artists, musicians, writers of fine sensitivity opted for the Mevlevia, whose zikr music and centers were sublimely tasteful. Members of the army opted for the Bektashia. Did I read there? Members of the army opted for Bektashia, whose rules were rather liberal and whose music and rituals were folkloric. Administration and government officials opted for the Helvetia, whose zikr was very orderly and logical. Orthodox clerics entered the path of the Naqshbandiya, who were rather strict in their ways, excluding music and chanting, which they considered to be against religious law. The matter of music and chanting during the ritual of the Sufis has always been the principal contention and disagreement between Orthodox Islam and mystical Islam. Imam Abu Hanifa considers it sinful. Imam Malik prohibits it. Imam Shafi considers chanting while praying makruh, disliked but not forbidden by God. Yet he does consider it sacrilegious only for the uncultured person, who may take it as nothing more than worldly enjoyment. For a spiritually mature person, music enhances religious feeling. Imam Qushayri, who thousands of years ago was able to establish understanding, acceptance, and peace between those Muslims passionately devoted to strict observance of canon law and the Sufis, should be heard in this regard. He confirms the early Sufi interpretation of the following verse of the Quran: "Then, as for those who were faithful and did good, they will be made happy in a garden. This is from Surah Rum, Ayat 15. He tells us that the garden God has promised to the ones who believe in and follow His orders, and the Prophet's example is paradise in the hereafter, but the communion of the faithful in the circle of dhikrullah in this life. They are made happy by the beautiful chanted praises of God and His Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Firm believers, he says, are not affected by such music other than by a heightening of divine love and an urge to leave the worldly and come close to their Lord. The Prophet permitted and listened to the recitation of poems. During the Battle of the Trench, he listened to a poem that his companions musically recited together on their devotion to him. With the same harmony and rhythm, he responded to them. Real life is the life of the hereafter. Then, O Muhammad, bless your companions with the promise of this everlasting life." "And when one day he entered his house and heard two ladies in waiting singing in the presence of his wife Hazrat Aisha radiallahu anha, he listened and did not stop them. We do not know if the Prophet ever sang, but that he listened to music and permitted it enough license to establish it as permissible. Finally, both Allah and His Prophet urged that the Quran be chanted. The Messenger of Allah praised the beautiful voice as a blessing of Allah upon his humanity, and dislike the ugly voice as the braying of a donkey. It is reported that once Imam Shafi was walking with his followers when they heard a beautiful voice chanting. He asked one of them, 'Does this voice excite you?' When the man answered no, he remarked, 'Then you must be devoid of all feeling.' It is not only beautiful sounds, nothing beautiful can be disassociated from God. Beauty can only remind us of God. That is why the mystics in their rituals of remembrance use beautiful music, poetry, costumes, movements, and surroundings, and consider them to be religiously lawful. Yet this is for the people who have eyes to see, ears to hear, sensitivity to appreciate, and the strong faith that Allah is beautiful and loves that which is beautiful. It is not for those who are blind in this life and will be blind in the hereafter. Those who are blind when they participate in these rituals can but imitate. Indeed, these ceremonies have two aspects. When performed by those whose faith in God and practice of Islam are lacking, they are an invitation. When performed by those whose faith is sincere, who obey God and wish to save themselves from the influence of the evil commanding egos and shed the dirt cast by the worldly life, they are real. Even the sincere believer who is qualified to perform and profit from a real zikrullah may only hope to receive during the ritual what is called a natural benefit. The spiritual benefit which we aspire to is experienced by very few. For the best of us are rooted in nature, in the material world, and under the influence of animal selves. The natural benefit consists of being momentarily freed from worldly concerns and the demands of our ego. The effect is enhanced by music, heartbeat rhythm, hyperventilation, and the repetition of God's most beautiful names. But to come close to the Lord to reach the named, through the names we recite, a person must already be relieved from dependence on the worldly life through total submission to our Maker. Such people are guided by Ruhi Latifi Sani, the human soul that God breathed into us from His own soul. These, in their zikrullah, need neither music nor drums, nor any sound, not even sight. That ritual takes place in the sightless dark and the soundless silence of our being. There is no outside influence. Wherever they are, whatever they are doing, these people feel themselves under the eyes of their Lord, even if they do not see Him, and their whole being knows that. From Surah Hadid, Ayat 4, Allah is with you wherever you are, and Allah is seer of all of whatever they do. This state is called the state of Ihsan. The true zikr, which Allah mentions 256 times in 70 chapters of the Quran, is either this state or our sincere attempt to reach the state of continuous heedfulness of God's presence, seeking His pleasure in total submission to His orders. A faithful person believes in Allah and His Prophet should consider whether each thing he does, says, thinks, and feels meets the pleasure of his Lord. Whatever happens to him during the day, whether good or apparently bad, he attributes to Allah's will, and so he accepts and agrees with it all. Such a person is engaged in true zikrullah. Abu Hurairah reported that when the Prophet was asked, "Who are those blessed by Allah?" he said, "Those who remember God in the mosques," meaning those faithful who feel the presence of their Lord. When they turn toward the Qibla, they feel they are facing Him. When they recite the verses of the prayers during their worship, they feel like they are talking with Him. The true zikr is to think and feel, as long as one can think and feel, that God is the ultimate truth, and to help others do the same. Hazrat Ali radiallahu anhu said, "A human being either learns or teaches, otherwise he is nothing." Once we realize that everything we have is the property of our Creator, our recognition is thankfulness. Thankfulness means to give to others whatever we receive, whether that is money, substance, knowledge, time, effort, service, care, or love. This is the true remembrance of God. May Allah, the All-Knowing, make us aware of the truth, I and around us.
Ameen.
Alhamdulillah, Rabbil Alameen. Now, if you would just forgive me for a minute, I'll be right back. You think of questions and we'll try to do what we can to answer them.